We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians suffer from it and why they do not need to. And we can learn to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to while we're here and allowing the Spirit to open our eyes to these things. I think just the Holy Spirit, just there's so many passages. It's one of those kind of things that's just snowballing so much that everywhere I go, I see different things in dealing with stress and depression that Christians have experienced throughout history and today, and what God has done about it. If we could just truly learn to live who we are in Christ and things that we're seeing. So let's begin with a word of prayer that we can see these things. Let's pray. Every time we come, Heavenly Father, to this study, we are just overwhelmed with what kind of God you are. That you do care about our daily life. You are concerned that we do not suffer from stress and depression. And you have made everything possible for our life to be free of it. And we have so many things to overcome to get there. But if we will just walk by faith, Father, stay out of the flesh nature and stress and anxiety and depression are weakened and eliminated, and we are liberated from these things. So this is really a study, Father, about you and about your love and about your provision. Pray, Father, that we'll see it, what you have provided. See your vision and then experience it in our life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we did not have a study on the 29th of May. I was in Tucson, but I want to begin tonight by looking at the seven really fundamental principles in dealing with this study, because it is from these seven that I'm going to build all the way through this study. From this point on, we'll be building and coming back here in so many different ways. And point one is, it's so important to realize it from the beginning, that every Christian continues to have a nature of insecurity. So we continue to have a nature of insecurity. And this is very important because this is our nature. And that's something we have to realize. You can't, if you're in denial about it, you're under the deception of this nature. Because we have a nature of insecurity, our flesh nature. And just please be aware of its insecurity. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we do not lose our flesh nature from our first birth. It is crucified, and we have been raised up with a new life. But we can raise up the flesh nature anytime we wish. And when we do, there is the realm of insecurity. And it's this insecurity, along with the deceit of the flesh nature, that is going to tell us we can't trust God. And I'm seeing now why more and more why faith is so difficult for people. Faith in salvation, one. Faith in our Christian life, and from this study, and that is going to bring about stress and depression. Now, secondly, something that is takes some time to grasp, and that is that thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Stress and depression are not natural phenomenon, like we put our hand on a hot fire and we naturally, boom, instinctively recoil our hand in the pain from the fire. Stress and anxiety and depression are not instinctively natural recoiling of our arm and reaction. They are preceded by our thoughts. So what we're learning here is that it is my fault when I'm experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. And on the first round, people don't like this because, oh, no, thoughts do not, this isn't my fault. But people think about it. How liberating this is, that if it is my fault, then I know there's hope. I know there's hope. Because this isn't something that's out of my control. If it's out of my control, then I'm doomed. So this is point two. While we don't like it on the surface, it's really a liberating concept. Because I can do something about it now. If there's nothing I can do, then I'm just, that's going to be it for the rest of my life. But boy, how wonderful it is to know that I choose to be stressed. I choose to be depressed. And like I said, that first time, I don't like that because that means I'm weak or this or that. No. This is a liberating concept if you'll get it into your soul, the truthfulness of it. The thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Whatsoever a man thinketh, he is. So if we're going to think stress and depression, we're going to think these things, that's what we're going to be. Point three. A life free of stress, anxiety, depression. A life free, liberated from it, begins by thinking who you are in Christ. So if you want to be free, it begins by thinking who you are in Jesus Christ. This is where it's going to begin. Okay. So what I'm going to show you is where we're going with all of this that is so powerfully important, dear people, is in dealing with stress and depression that we experience, that thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. That is, that stress, anxiety, and depression are born out of our thought process. We think things that bring it about. Therefore, to be free of that, I want to start beginning my thinking with who I am in Jesus Christ. And when things happen in life, if we're able to step back and, can this be done? Yeah, and I'm just seeing it. I'm so thankful God has taken me this way. I've been in the ministry since 75. And because of background and because of so many, in fact, 74, so many things going on, I've always shown this kind of approach, but the God is just opening up so much in his text about this that is so powerfully comforting and orienting to what's going on in the reality of our souls. Now, point four. Stress, anxiety, depression are futile attempts to take control of life. So stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life, of your life. And we had to spend some time there because that's another one of those points that doesn't sound right. It seems like if a person is experiencing stress and depression, that they're losing control. No. What's happened is you have lost control or perceive that you have lost control of a circumstance, of what's going on. And so to regain control, you go into stress, anxiety, and depression. So they are futile attempts to take control of life. And point five, control. Because, you know, how many people do we know that we talk about, well, my husband's a control freak, my wife's a control freak, the pastor's a control freak, the boss is a control freak, my children, my parents, people, it's something that is natural to all of us to want to be in control because of point one, the flesh nature is insecure. So therefore, the more I'm in control, the more I think I'm secure. But what we're seeing now is that control is an illusion. And the best thing that I can do to show you that the reality of that is Satan thinks he's in control, and he's not in control, and we know that. It's an illusion. But Satan thinks that he is. So control is an illusion. And we spent some time there. Point six. While insecurity is natural of our flesh nature, control, which is a way to handle insecurity, control is a habit. And habits can be broken. So being in control is a habit. And that's a good thing to understand. It's a good thing to understand. It's just a habit that we've gained through life. And why is it good? Because of the little addition. And as we know from history, habits can be broken. Are they hard to break? Yeah. Yeah, habits are hard to break, but they can be broken. And that, so a lot of these things, while on the surface, they don't sound very liberating or even reality, but boy, they are, and it's so good. Like we saw that thoughts precede stress and depression. You bring about, you choose to be depressed or in stress or in anxiety. Oh, I don't like that thought. I don't like that. But boy, that's a good thing because that means I can do something about it. And now we come down to have to be in control, and it's an illusion. Being in control is a habit of our flesh nature all the way through, and habits can be broken. Point seven. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is a choice. It's not a natural. Just like stress, anxiety, and depression are a choice, walking in the Holy Spirit by faith is a choice. Living who you are in Jesus Christ is a choice. If you make that choice, then you're going to see a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, what we're doing from 2 weeks ago, we're looking at things that happen when you live in Satan's lie. Now, we're looking at some of the things that happen when you live in Satan's lie. Now, so let's get it down again. It never is over being too redundant to remind ourselves of Satan's lie. And that is that my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, specifically certain others' opinion of me. This comes from the garden. That's why I call it Satan's lie. It is seen in the Bible, in the law. So if you want to see it in the Bible, it's there. But it's a lie. It's a lie. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. Now, one of the first things I want to look at as a result of believing this is the performance trap coming from the first part. Point one, the performance trap. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. The performance trap. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. Does this stay with our society? We grow up with this thing. I have to drive a certain car. I have to make a certain grade. I have to look a certain way. And we just grow up with that. And I have to meet certain standards. I have to make a certain amount of money to feel good about myself. And there are just so many Christians that are just stressed out and depressed with their life. They don't make as much money as they think they should. They don't perform as the way they think they should. And therefore, they lose, and I'm just talking now just the normal flow of life, they lose an enthusiasm to get in there and work with people and do things. Why? Because I'm unworthy. I'm not performing. I don't make the money I ought to make. Now, if they make a lot of money, they're ready to walk in there and their chest out bold and show off and get a lot of confidence and all this, take away all of that, and they have no confidence. Why? Because there's my self-worth. There's my self-worth. And a lot of people just spend their life with very little self-worth because under the performance trap, which comes from Satan's lie, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. And I must do this for believers, and therefore the performance may be the law or list that are imposed by the church. It may be a financial thing. It may be something in the circles you live in or have lived in. All these kinds of things start happening. And it's still like so unworthy because you've got to meet a performance level. Now, we saw two things that happen with the performance trap. Two ways of handling it. One, compulsive behavior, which leads to stress and anxiety. This is the drive to succeed, the drive to please God and man. You manipulate, control so many things, but you're always in this area. And these kind of people wear this like some kind of a big medal. Boy, my life's so stressed out. Man, I just, to make this money and to keep up with the business, I'm just stressed. It's a medal. They brag about their stress. We really realize what's going on. We don't have to be in stress. But a lot of Christians, boy, it's a big deal. Or secondly, so one is compulsive behavior which leads to stress and anxiety. In other words, just you use all your energy to perform, to work, to make the grades as a young person, and to make the money, to make your mark, as it were. Or withdrawal from life. Withdrawal from others. This is depression. That's what depression comes from. Just a withdrawal. You withdraw. And we spent some time talking about that. Then we notice what God thinks of our performance. Very important. What does God? But get right down to it. Who counts? The only one that counts is God. When a man's married, the only woman that counts should be his wife. That's why it's so important for a wife to love her husband. And you get right down to it. The only man that counts is a woman's husband. That's why a man should love his wife, cherish her. Because it just doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. When a woman has that, and a man, when they have that from their husband and wife, they're not going to be flattered away, nor are they going to be depressed when others don't really cater to them. It just doesn't matter. Well, people, that's the way we want to deal with God. All that matters is what God thinks of you. And what does God think of our performance? It's one of the first things He showed us in the garden. Cain, I don't want your performance. Even before that with Adam and Eve in the fig tree, but it really comes out, with the fig tree, but it really comes out with Cain. Cain offers God his performance. God says, I don't want your performance. I want my performance. So it's very important to remember, what is God's view of our performance? It's His performance that He cares about, not ours. It's what God, coming to the second part for later on, it's what God thinks of you people. Not what others think. And don't buy the stuff that the world tells you that God thinks. Because God, what does God think of you? God thinks you're holy. God thinks you're in Christ. God thinks you're worthy. God, all the wonderful things. Worthy of His love. Worthy to serve. He has made you adequate. You don't make yourself adequate. So you don't listen to Satan's lie. But it's what God does, what God says about us. So tonight, let's start off with 2 Corinthians 5:17, please. There'll be some verses we'll look at occasionally, now and then. Some verses we'll look at only once. But some verses are so powerful that you'll kind of start getting them in your mind, and I like that. That's okay. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 with me a moment. This is what God thinks, people. What does God think? The more you spend time in the Scriptures, the more all you're really concerned about is, what does God think? Not what do others think. Even my husband and wife or my parents or boss or somebody they can control me because I care so much about what they think. Only what God thinks. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. We studied the old things last night in Revelation. Behold, new things have come. You are a new spiritual creation, see? And that's what God thinks of you. But wait a minute. Remember, there's Satan. There's Satan there. Oh, no, you're no good. You know, the sins you committed, you're really not holy. You're really not all those wonderful things. You're bad. You're worthless. Just look at yourself. Look at your sins. Look at your accomplishments. You're going to have to really do some working. And he goes on and on. And you do fail. We do sin. And these things start happening. And Satan uses others, even other believers like Job's three friends. And they come down and they judge. And you just, they take away from you everything that you are in Jesus Christ. You just forget what you are in Christ. And you start living like the woman with anorexia. You start living like, well, you look in the mirror and you don't see who you are in Christ. You see this worthless, horrible person, and that's the way you live. People, thoughts precede stress and depression. Thoughts precede. So if your thoughts are that you're not worthy, then that's what's going on in your soul. Satan, he doesn't mind people, listen to this, he doesn't mind Christians doing a lot of work for God, working hard for God, as long as what they're trying to do is earn from God, be pure before God, work hard and get God's approval. And they work hard to get it. Satan doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind us working hard to earn God's approval. Not one little bit. So we have to learn to be who we are in Christ and then live who we are in Christ. Remember, I read to you, it's not with me, and I don't even know where it came from, but you cannot consistently live. You cannot consistently live outside of who you see yourself to be. Consistently. You can fake it for a short period, but on a consistent period of time, the truth of what you think of yourself starts revealing itself. So, God's view and what God has accomplished for us. We want to start seeing who we are in Christ. And regardless of what's going on in your life that the world wants to point out to you, let's look at Romans 8:1. Please look at Romans 8:1 with me. Well, let's read it first. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet other believers will condemn no one. Remember, we just studied in John chapter 8, two Sundays ago. Woman caught in adultery. We all know adultery is wrong. What did Christ say? And yet Christians turn around and judge everybody for far less than that in the standard of what she sins that shocked them. So he says here in 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But let me just remind you of the context. Forget chapter 7. He's done all his performance for God, and he's worked hard for God and to get approved by God and earn something from God. And then he came down in verse 24, the last verse, wretched man that I am, and he's a believer. Boy, talking about being stressed out. Oh, wretched man. You can just see him like David sitting at home in the private. I am a wretched, no good person. Just like a lot of Christians sit at home. Quietness and privacy of their own life. I'm just saying here, I am no good. And then he cries out to God, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thank you, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. People, I don't care. Now, this is going to be taken so wrong, but I quit worrying about my critics a long time ago. Your personal sins does not take this whole thing of who you are in Christ and chunk it. You just get back into who you are in Christ and you are adequate. There is no condemnation whatsoever. We are in Christ. You are a new spiritual creature. But again, Satan keeps saying, no, you're not. You're not these things. So there's no condemnation. This wipes out. People, if you stand on that, it wipes out the fear of being punished. 1 John chapter 4 says what? Where there is love, there is no fear. and we are in His love. So there is no fear. Yet many preachers keep believers in fear of punishment in time as well as in eternity. How? Performance trap. I have to perform. If I'm not performing, it's going to get bad. Okay, point one that I wanted to just touch upon, we're not anywhere near through with it, but it's the performance trap. Point two. The number two. The approval, the obsession for approval. I was like a drug addict, approval addict. Just got to have approval. So first of all, the performance trap, my self-worth is my performance. Secondly, is approval. The approval addict. Just got to have the approval of others. So here's the performance, my performance, a performance trap, how it controls our life and our view of ourselves. And secondly, the performance the approval addict. So here's the approval addict. It's got to have approval. And again, this one goes from the beginning all the way through, but it's very heavy in the first book written, and that's Job. The approval addict, based on Satan's lie. I must have the approval, the acceptance of my friends, of people in the church, people at work, people I associate with, my husband, my wife, people in the church, people at work. Job, why did he get in so much trouble? People, he longed for the approval of his friends. Nicodemus, long for the approval of the religious crowd, kept silent for a long time. He was a closet believer for a long time because accept the approval of others. And remember, anybody that can get you here, your self-worth is their opinion of you. They got you. They control you. A husband can take his wife and lift her way up high with praising her, and then in 10 minutes have her crawling on the ground. You're no good. You're worthless. You're ugly. You're pitiful. You can't perform. You're stupid like your mother. You're stupid like this person, this and that. And pretty soon she's just down to nothing. How can he do that? How can a person do that? I'm not meaning how can they do it from their perspective. How can that happen? Because we live by Satan's lie. And when you live by Satan's lie, and somebody can get you into that realm. Parents can control their children with Satan's lie. Husbands control their wives. Some wives control their husbands. People control one another. And how do we do it? With Satan's lie. My opinion of you. And it crushed poor Job's soul. Just crushed his soul. He said, how can you do that? How can you crush my soul? So anytime people, you want to think little of how it affects you, others' opinion of you, and what others think of you. Remember Job. But I want to look at something else for a moment. Just remember the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, what's interesting is this church has been here some time ago, not all that long ago, but not related to this at all. But boy, did the Holy Spirit bring this one back. So let's open, if you will, your Bibles to the Gospel of John 5. This is where we saw these type of things, and without this really being our point of study at that time. But let's look at the Gospel of John 5, and we'll study the very words of Christ about the approval of others. Seeking the needing of the approval is, people, please listen now, seeking and needing the approval of others is one of the primary reasons why people will not live by faith alone. Can't do it. I need the approval of others. I don't usually get personal. Paul did, and preachers, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But I just don't usually go this journey. But I'll share with you, when the Spirit started opening my eyes, that we're filled with the Spirit, the same way we're saved, by just trusting. I fought it for a long time. Almost 6-7 months, not longer than that. Fought it. And I'll tell you right now, one of the primary reasons I fought it was because I cared so much about certain people in my life. And I knew the moment that I went that all you have to do to be filled with the Spirit is all you did to be saved, and that is to trust Him to do it. It's a salvation. I knew what was going to happen with some very close friends, very close people in the spiritual realm. And I therefore wouldn't do it. I was not going to do this. I was going to set it aside and fought it and tried to prove it wrong, tried to prove grace by faith wrong. And I spent a great deal of my time until one night I shut the, kind of weird, but I just shut the window so nobody would see. Nobody wants to see anyway. It was night. But I shut the windows, even shut the door. I don't mind, nobody else is in the house. And I said, okay, what I'm going to do tonight, God, is that I'm for just tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, let's say Lewis Berry Chafer is right. Let's say that we are filled with the Spirit by faith. I have tried to fight it. Now what I want to do tonight is just forget everybody. Forget, I may lose my church, I may lose friends, I may lose some valuable things in life, but let me in my own privacy, and nobody will know I did this but God. How big of a coward I was. Just only God will know. I'm going to say, Schaefer's right. This is how you fill the Spirit. And now I'm going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to see what happens. I'm just going to say, I've been going at it that it's wrong. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go to the Bible and just forget everyone. It's just going to be just you and me, God. That type of thing. You and me, God. And I'm going to see what happens. And I sat down at my desk, went into prayer, then I opened the Bible, and I started. And I'll never forget that night. It was like weights literally were taken off of my shoulder. And verses started just... And by the time I accomplished that for many, many hours, now I was really scared. Now what am I going to do with it? Because now I know it's truth. I probably knew it before, but now I knew this is truth. All God wants us to do is trust Him. But what I'm sharing with you is the biggest battle I had was not theological. It was not theology. Had I not had anything else, I probably would have immediately said, yeah, that's it. But it was the approval of others. And I know many friends, and I use the word many, that didn't even want to listen to it because they would have had to experience the same thing I did, and that is what others are going to think. Certain others are going to think. It's a very powerful, it being the approval of others, is an extremely powerful phenomenon that we live with growing up all our life. You ask a little girl, been a guy, you ask a little girl to dance, and they don't want to. They don't like. Things just start happening to your whole self-esteem. And if your whole life is based on that, you just keep backing up, and you stop asking. And you just, boys grow up, and I'm sure girls have their own frame of the way these things happen. Guys don't like me. This guy doesn't like me. Probably over here is a wonderful guy, but this guy doesn't. And these kind of things, we start growing up, handling the approval of others. Who do we generally start end up hanging around with? We end up hanging around those who approve us. Maybe a gang, maybe the bum side, but they like me. And those guys don't like me. And these, you know, why do you run around with them? Because they like me. They approve of me. And so that's where I am. Because this is so heavy. We don't have that. No. My self-worth is not my performance, and it's not what other people think. But this approval adding. Now, the reason I told you that story is look what Christ says to us now. In 5:44, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory, approval, from one another? You can't. People, if you seek approval from one another, you cannot just have faith. And I know that experientially. One of the biggest battles I had to overcome to seeing what the truth, that Schaefer was so right. I went so far in with Lewis Berry Chafer's book. That is spiritual. I would go to the back window, back door, and I would take that book and sail it like a missile over the back fence. Then the next morning, run out there in my underwear and pick it up in the alley and bring it back in. And start all over on it. I'm not kidding. I'm not being dramatic. Those are things that happen. And one of the primary reason, what others would think. Because I knew what was going to happen. And it just stops us from believing. It stops us from living the Christian life. They are not going to like it if I go to this church. They're not going to like it if I believe this. They're not going to like it if I walk with the Lord here. And so therefore, so many Christians pull back in so many areas of their life because of others' opinion of them. And that's why I encourage you in your life and in your relationship with one another, be an encouragement that somewhere, every person you come in contact with has one person that will encourage them to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, what Christ says now, seeking, and I'm going to use the word needing, the approval of one another is one of the primary reasons why people do not live by faith. Why unbelievers refuse to simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They need the approval of one another. Why do believers refuse to believe that all you have to do is to walk by faith in the Spirit, approval of one another? How can you believe? Let's look at the verse now. By asking this question, Jesus Christ cuts right to the issue. Cuts right to the issue in life for man, believer or unbeliever. Here is how we come to Him. Here is how we receive Him. Here is how we're restored. When Jesus Christ uses that word believe, He's cut right to the chase, as it says, as we say. He's cut right to the point. How are we saved? How are we restored? Faith. So when Christ uses that word, He comes right to it. It is asked for effect. It is asked to make a point. It is asked really as an indictment. Herman, how can you believe that all you have to do is trust me and I will restore you myself if you care about what others are thinking and their approval of you? Answer, you can't. You have to seal yourself off and say, you and me, God. You're going to have to lead me and let the chips fall where they will. Because if we care, Christ is telling us, you can't do it. You cannot. How can you do this? How can you believe? It's the present passive indicative of the verb dunamai. That word can. See that word can? Look at it. It's a Greek word. How can? It's an ability word. Dunamai means power or ability. You don't even have the ability. So here's the inability. Inability to believe. How can you believe? You can't, is what he's saying here. You do not have the ability to believe, to just have faith. When you care about the opinion of others, keep so many people from coming out of the darkness of religion. It keeps so many Catholics in the Catholic Church. It keeps so many Baptists in the Baptist Church. It keeps so many people in the shackles of their religion because what will their friends think? Once in a while, you get a man who'll come out of it. Martin Luther came out of it. Came out of the little cubicle they put him in to study. Didn't have a computer. And poor light. And ancient text, and he just read and write, studied Romans and Galatians. And he came out and he said, hey, I got news for you, Papa. We're wrong. You're saved by grace through faith. And, of course, that started the Reformation. But I know Christians today, and I know believers today, and I know people today in various situations and churches and denominations and affiliations, they just care too much. Just care too much. about what others think, to walk by faith. People, if you want to appreciate Job, you got to remember that before Job 1:1, and as we get into Job, the Job here, Job, remember Job's three friends that did all the judging and hurt him and all of that? Please realize, though, that they're his friends. So today, Job thinks the same way they do. Remember that. He thinks like they do. Then Job is making his journey, and that's when they start saying, "No, Job, you're wrong." And so Job had a big choice to complete his journey. And he just reached a point, and he said it very well, and only if you've been there can you appreciate what Job said. "I just wish I hadn't been born. This is, life's just too big a hassle. God, I just wish I hadn't even been born." I don't know if we've read that section in this flow. We will study it. But Job just reached that point where he was so depressed about making this journey that he's on, and it just seems so heavy. Look at Job 4. I don't think we've read it, and this is not a study. It's just to show you the pressure and the depression and the distress, another word that we want to look at later, the word distress, that can come on a Christian, that can come on them, and because of a thought process. Job 3. Job chapter 3. After, I want you to read, this is how he enters this whole journey after the initial things have taken place. Here's Job's distress, pressure, and depression. Here's how low it can get people. I hope you've never been here, but I guarantee if you've been here, it's a great place to be when you come out of it. And you're pretty well solid with God that it is by faith when you come out of this. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He cursed it. Curse words. He cursed the day he was born. He said, "Let the day perish which I was to be born, and the night," darkness, he's emphasizing the darkness, "which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness." There's that time of Satan. Just take it out. "Let not God above even care for it." Yeah, but this man is distressed. This is not poetry. This is a man alone. His friends are against him. His wife's against him. And he thinks God's against him. So he just says, "May that day just be darkness. Let not God above care for it." Because he doesn't care for me. God doesn't care for me, so why should he even have cared when I was born? "No light shine on it." No gospel, no truth, nothing. "Let darkness and black gloom just claim it," because that's the way my heart is right now. So I just wish it had happened then instead of now. "Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let the darkness capture it so that it doesn't happen, so that I'm not born. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year," because I don't. At my age, I don't. And so why didn't it just happen then? If this is what it's all about, I just wished I'd never been born. I really do. I just wished I hadn't been born, because why was I even born if this is what it's about? "Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months." Just wiped out, vanished, which means I would not have been born. "Behold, let that night be barren." Barren, unproductive. In other words, I'm not born. "Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day." Professional cursers. "Who are prepared to arouse Leviathan." We won't get into that now, but he takes it to the spiritual warfare. "Let the stars of its twilight be darkened." This is all about when he was born. "Let it wait for light, but have none." The light of the gospel, truth, Mar and El, that's not there. Forget it. "Neither let it see
the breaking dawn, breaking forth out of the womb, seeing the light. I just wished all that stuff had not happened because they did not shut the opening of my mother's womb. Or hide trouble. Here you got it now. Here's what it's all about. End of verse 10. Or hide trouble from my eyes where I am now. I'm a grown man now. If this is what life's about, then I just as well not been born. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Sure would have been a lot better. Been a lot better than this journey. Come forth from the womb. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and then die. Just, okay, come out, boom, dead. Why did the knees receive me, the mother's knees? Why did the mother's knees receive me and the breast that I should suck? For now, I would have... See, going back to birth and life, sucking on the breast, the sucking of life, all these things, I just wish it hadn't happened, that I had not been born. For now, I would have lain down and been quiet. Go back to the end of verse 10, or hide my trouble from my eyes. Verse 13, if I hadn't been born, if I'd have been born, died real quick, I'd just been quiet. I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't be suffering now. And so I don't like life. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. I'm not at rest. I'm depressed. I'm distressed. I'm lost. This is a terrifying thing. And so you get the picture of rest in the contrast of what he wants rest. With kings and with counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with the princes who had gold. And then he goes on to describing these things. Okay, this is what I'm trying to talk about in what we have here in Gospel of John chapter 5. How can you believe? You can't if you care about what others think. And he has this for effect. So what he's doing, he's taking what Christ has done here in John chapter 5. He has taken us through the whole process of what? Unbelief. The process of unbelief. And I'll remind you what the process of unbelief is and where all of this fits into the pattern and how it fits into the pattern. The process of unbelief. In other words, why people will not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and why Christians will not believe in the just trust in the Spirit for recovery. Point one, first of all, the desire for a blessing from God. A desire for a blessing from God, and that blessing may be eternal life salvation, that blessing may be restoration eternally, or restoration temporarily in our lives. Point two, desire for it. Now comes the big question, how? How am I going to receive this blessing from God? How am I going to receive the blessing from God? Point three. Very important point. It's not by faith alone. You have to be convinced of that. It is not. It can't be. Not by faith alone. Cain came to that conclusion in his wisdom. It's not by faith alone. The wisdom of Satan's lie, it's not by faith alone. Point four. If not by faith alone, then how? And now you're hooked into Satan's lie. The search begins. When we study this in the Gospel of John, remember, I pointed out, you're not saved by faith alone. That's the first. If I can just convince as a preacher, if I can convince the church, you're not saved by faith alone, or you're not restored when you sin, but I can get you to believe that, then what is your question to me? How? And now I got you. The moment you ask me how, the movement, whatever, the moment you ask me how, boy, I got you. You're mine. All I need to do now is just be a good fisherman and reel you in. Because I got you. And what I need to do is reel you in that I have the answer. My denomination, my church, my movement. And don't you go anywhere else or you'll lose it. Put that fear in you. I control you now. And that's how a lot of preachers control. Gotcha. So, point five, the list. Performance. What you got to do. The performance starts. What you've got to do for God. What you've got to do for God. So here's how it goes. This is why you're trapped. The process, first of all, we desire a blessing from God, restoration. How am I going to get it? Not by faith. Then how? Searching the list. You're in Satan's line right here. And now you're trapped. And boy, it is tough to come out of that trap. It is tough to come out of that trap. Okay. Why not faith alone? Go back and look at your point. Three, why not by faith alone, people? The reason why not by faith alone is because of Satan's lie. That's why verse point three works. And the reason that this was so vulnerable to it, remember the big five things about our flesh nature? The flesh nature is opposed to faith. Because what do we do? It's insecure. Those first five things we studied are so important. The flesh nature is so insecure. And what is the one thing you've got to do in faith? In faith, you've got to give up all control to God. I trust. I trust you to save me. People, that's a big decision. I'm putting, as it were, all the eggs in one basket. I am saying that I don't have to do a thing. All I have to do is Savior, and I am restored forever. God, you really believe that? Isn't it a little spooky? Then when Paul fell, and there was that little statue over there, or a little a pedestal. The inscription was very important. Just in case you missed it. We got here, you know, we got Apollos, we got Saturn, we got all these gods here, but we might have missed him. So here it is. Well, just to be sure, you might want to be baptized. Just to be really sure, you might want to go to church every Sunday. Just to be on the safe side, you want to say your prayers. Just to be just a little safe, be sure you don't commit any big sins. You commit little ones, just to be sure that this is going to work. See, people, look what we're doing. We're saying no. No. I believe. All I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a tough one for the flesh nature to do. Flesh nature's got to give up all control. And it doesn't want to give up any control. So faith is, why not faith alone? Faith is against the flesh nature. Those five things we studied. That's why performance always is better, because that's the flesh nature. It wants to perform. It prefers law to grace. It prefers a merit system. Well, I get to perform for God's blessing. I get to earn God's blessing. I get to earn the approval of others. And boy, I need it. Just keep telling me how wonderful I am. Be telling me everything is wonderful. I need that. That a reassurance. Why? Because it's insecure. Flesh nature is insecure. And so it needs it. And it just keeps working. Am I doing enough? Am I learning enough? Am I emoting enough? Am I serving enough? Whatever it is. So man is so insecure as just to believe God. Now, why are we insecure? People, the reason we're insecure is because if you remember the second nature that we studied of the big five was that it is deceitful above all else. Your flesh, and I'll show you this later in our study. I found this in the last couple of weeks. The flesh nature will actually deceive you into thinking you can't just trust God. You will deceive yourself. I can't trust God in this. I've got to do something to help him out. And it's because the flesh nature is deceitful above all else. The flesh nature will deceive you into thinking you've got to earn from God, opinion of others, all these type of things that we're here to look at. Well, I got some more things I want to cover with you on the performance and the opinion of others. We're looking at two so far in our study. Two results of getting into Satan's lie: the performance trap and the approval. And we're going to go from there to study a lot of things that come from that. Guilt, blaming others. We're going to spend some time on blaming others. We've got a lot of things that we want to cover in this flow. So we will begin here next Wednesday evening. Please be in prayer tomorrow night and Friday night. I will be speaking in Hot Springs. Got some emails today, and several people are really looking forward to it. According to one family, one couple, they just, well, we need it. And so face-to-face, coming together, getting their own tapes, but getting to ask questions and worship together is the way God planned it. So please be in prayer about my travel. And please be in prayer for those who come. The Spirit will open eyes as to what we're going to do. Any question on what we cover tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, wretched man that we are, Heavenly Father, in our flesh. And if it weren't so serious, it would almost be funny. How this dead flesh nature can cause us to doubt you, cause us to doubt what you have made us in Christ, cause us to doubt your love and not trust you. Father, I pray that as we go through this study, that your Spirit will give me the words and the teaching to set us free of these things. Just liberate us, Heavenly Father, from this flesh nature into who and what we are in Christ. That at least a few can actually experience a day free of stress, depression, because of living who they are in Christ. Not because of the circumstances of life, but because of living in who they are in Christ. Praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name. Amen.